thanks, Liz, and thanks for everyone else who's a part of the cast of thousands this morning, wasn't it? It was very good. That was excellent. So we're looking at the second in our series in Mark's Gospel. The first two sessions have been about introducing Jesus. Mark started, if you remember last week, if you were here, if you weren't, I'll just give a very quick recap. Mark starts the very first verse of his Gospel, and what he says is that that verse is kind of the summing up of everything that he's going to say in his Gospel. Jesus is good news, he says. Liz just read it for us before, just then. Thanks, Liz, for doing that. He's the beginning of the good news, he says, and it's a new day, a new start. This is a new opportunity, if you like. And sin is, he talks about sin, rejecting God is the problem, and forgiveness is possible now because of Jesus. There's a way back to God. Remember the old chorus? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Okay, remember that one? You're looking a bit blank. I think you probably do. You just don't want to give your age away like me. That's what it is. But you do remember it anyway. And that's what it is. Anyway, so, and we were introduced to John the Baptist, this character who was a bit like Elijah, the new Elijah, if you like, and dressed a bit like him, and lived his life a little bit like him. And he was a bit out there, a bit different to everybody else, as we heard in the little play that we saw before as well. But John was a preacher. He came to prepare the way for Jesus, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies that we read about last week. And he points, as a preacher, he did what every preacher should do. He pointed the way to Jesus. And we saw he did that as he said, this is the one who has come, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. So in other words, the preacher is nothing, but Jesus is everything. So that's where we got to last week. This week, we're going to talk about his identity and his mission. Okay, Mark wanted to know about that. And we mentioned last week about Mark's Gospel, about how the way it is very short and compact. It brings one sort of scene and you move straight on to the next scene, and immediately he goes from one to the other and this and that. And we do that this morning. We've gone straight from this introduction of Jesus generally to the baptism. And the other Gospels talk about his birth and everything else. Mark doesn't talk about that. He goes straight into the reason why he's writing. I want you to know that Jesus is good news. Later on in his Gospel, he'll ask his disciples, what's the word about me on the streets? Who do people say that I am? And this Gospel, and then he goes and asks them, who do you say that I am? And that's one of the most important questions any of us can be ever asked. Who do you think Jesus really is? What sort of person do you think he is? And so that's what he asks his disciples. And this Gospel is Mark's attempt to answer that question as he unpacks it all. So this second part of the introduction this morning, Jesus' identity and Jesus' mission. Now, I meant to pray before I started, but I got straight into it. A bit like Eric this morning, I had too many papers and things and I didn't know where I was up to. So we're not going to do that. We're going to pray now. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that we've sung this morning, everything that we've heard this morning, and we've been able to worship you. And we do that, Lord, because you are the good news. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit this morning. Give us ears to hear what you want us to hear today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So his identity and his mission. And we see two pictures of Jesus today. Jesus in the water being baptized and Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And there just are two quick points this morning, as it were. So first of all, Jesus in the water, verses 9 to 11 of that passage. If you've got your Bible or your, I don't know whether people read it on the phone and things at the moment, don't they? If you've got all that, you can turn with me if you want to. Verses 9 to 11, and Jesus goes and appears. There's no big build-up to this. John just says Jesus suddenly was there and he came to be baptized. And the question is, if John was baptizing people because they were confessing their sins, why does Jesus need to be baptized? Because he's meant to be the sinless one. He's meant to come from heaven, the Son of God. He's meant to be pure. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Well, it's all part of his purpose for coming, isn't it? Who he is. And we'll see that now. Because there's no need for Jesus to repent. All the others who came to be baptized had to repent of their sin and come. And last week we talked about what repentance means. It means agreeing with God that he is perfect and we aren't, agreeing with God what God says is right, and what we say is right isn't always right, except when we agree with God. So repentance starts with agreeing with God about the fact that I am sinful. And sin is that word that a lot of people use and don't really understand. But sin, there's all sorts of results of sin that mean we lie and we cheat and we do all kinds of things and horrible stuff that goes on in the world. But actually sin, the root of sin, comes from the fact that we've rejected the God who made us. And that goes right back to creation and Adam and Eve, doesn't it? In the garden, when Adam chose, when Eve chose not to believe God, not to trust God, and to do things their own way and disobey God. And so that is the essence of what sin is, when we choose to go our own way and disregard God. And we say to God, God, we don't want you to be Lord of our life. We don't want you to lead us. We don't want to follow your ways. It's too restrictive. We'd like to do our own thing. And then God gives us exactly what we ask for, except that life without God isn't very fulfilling. And we have to face all these things without him. And so that's what sin is. And so repentance means admitting all of that and agreeing that's where I stand and recognising that Jesus forgives us. Now, the way that we does that through his death and resurrection is pictured in baptism. Now, baptism, according to the New Testament and in the early church, was by somebody coming to a river or a piece of water, and they would be immersed under that water and brought back up again. And the picture was of death and resurrection, and it was meant to be a foreshadowing, a picture of what in their day of what Jesus was going to do, to die on the cross to pay the penalty of death for our sin, but then triumph over it in resurrection. And we think of that at Easter, of course, don't we? So that's what baptism is a picture of. Now, in our churches today, we do it all sorts of different ways, but ultimately the message is the same, and that's what baptism is. In this church, we've got a pool just underneath those things there. Don't stamp too hard on the floor over there, or you'll end up in the drink. It's not full. It's empty at the minute. But that's where it is. And we have baptism services. And when people confess their faith and they want to, and God, the Bible tells us that we ought to be baptized in obedience to him, then we fill the pool up and we have a baptism service. Those of you who have been baptized know what that's about. Those of you who don't, you need to talk to me so I can tell you what it is. But that's, so we do that now. And so Jesus comes and to John as he's baptizing for all these different reasons at the river Jordan. They didn't have a baptism pool in their day or a place where they could do it. So it's in the river Jordan. Now, John knows that Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this, but in John's gospel, he talks about when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist knew that Jesus didn't need to be baptized, which is why he said, actually, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus disagreed with him, didn't he? And in Matthew's gospel, it says, so that all righteousness, I need to be baptized, so all righteousness will be fulfilled. What did he mean by that? Well, we're going to look at it now. Jesus in the water. Jesus going into this baptism water is making a statement. He's claiming to be someone. He's come to identify with all those other people who've been baptized who were sinners. Jesus has come to identify with us, you and I, because you and I are sinners this morning. Okay, that's the main message of this. The reason why Jesus went into the water and got baptized, if you like, by John, was because he wanted to show that he had come from heaven to identify with sinful mankind, humanity, you and me. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this. The apostle Paul says, he who became sin for us. And that's what Paul means. He said he might not have had any sin, but he became sin for us. Jesus, throughout the story of Mark's gospel, is our sin carrier, our sin bearer. And he walks through the pages of history carrying our sin. He's representative of mankind in a sinful state because he's chosen to do that, to take it upon ourselves. And that's why he comes and goes through this picture of death and resurrection in the baptism pool. There's a guy who writes great books and things. Some people find it a bit complicated, but I like him. He's got a great name, Sinclair Ferguson. There's a name, isn't it? I wish I was called Sinclair Ferguson. People would take me more seriously than William Williams, wouldn't they? Sinclair Ferguson's got a real ring to it. Anyway, but he writes some great stuff, and he describes this picture, and I think it's wonderful the way he describes it. So I don't claim this to be my own. I'm pinching it off him. But he said, imagine this, that all those people who've been baptized in that water before him, it's imagery, okay, it's symbolism. But imagine all those people who've been baptized before Jesus have come in their sinful state, and they've repented of their sin, and they've gone down in the water as if all their sins got in the water, and they've resurrected to new life, and the sins stayed behind. Now, that's not exactly what happens, but imagine that's the case. Jesus comes, and he goes into the water, and takes all of that polluted water and sin on top of him. But then he's raised up out of that water and triumphs over it. He's clean when he comes out. All right. Now that's the picture that we have here. Jesus coming into this world, taking all of our sin. And when he goes to the cross and dies, he takes all that sin with him to the cross and death. So that picture of going into the tomb. But then when he rose again on Easter Sunday morning, he's triumphed over it, hasn't he? And there's no longer any penalty for sin because he's paid it. It's a great picture, isn't it? So Jesus is saying, this is what humanity has to do. We deserve, according to the Bible, the wages of our sin, our rejection of God, ends up in death. And so we deserve that. But Paul tells us in Romans that the free gift that God gives us is forgiveness of our sin and eternal life with God in heaven. And so to be cleansed of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness. So Jesus gets baptized to show that through his death and resurrection, it's the only way our sin is going to be forgiven. Because God says from heaven that the only way that sin can be taken away is by a sacrifice. And the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice lambs and sheep and perfect lambs and all that kind of thing, which is why John called him the Lamb of God. But Jesus comes and represents that and says, I'm the perfect human being, the perfect representation of humanity. I'll die in their place and be raised to life again. It's the gospel message, isn't it? What a great picture. It's all symbolism. Jesus has come to identify himself with you and with me in our sin this morning. He has died on the cross and he's risen again. That's why Mark starts his gospel saying, I want to introduce you to the man who can take away your sin. Forgiveness is possible, and here's why. Jesus is going to come and die and rise again for your sin. And he comes in baptism. So John starts right at the beginning. All the other gospels have it as well. But John is the one who Mark is the one who starts right at the beginning and tells us about that, because he's trying to explain to us this is who Jesus is. So that's important for us, isn't it? So that's the first thing. But the second part of his baptism, why Jesus is in the water, is he's identified then from heaven as the Son of God, isn't he? That voice from heaven. Let's remind ourselves. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, Mark tells us, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Verse 11. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And that's God speaking from heaven. So we have in here, it's a huge moment. It's a massive moment. This is, by anyone's standard, if heaven's opened, there's a voice, a dove coming down, everyone would have seen that. And everyone standing there, being of kind of knowing the Old Testament and all the pictures from the past and the prophecies, would have seen the importance of this moment. That God, in a sense, was anointing his Son and saying, this is my Son. And they'd go, and they'd know that because they'd look back to Old Testament. It's really important that we understand what happened here when God spoke. Notice the whole Trinity is involved at this point. The Trinity isn't mentioned by name in the Bible, but we see God in three persons here, don't we? The Spirit descends like a dove, the Father speaks from heaven, and Jesus the Son is in the water. Okay, so we see the whole Trinity is involved in this. This is our answer. This is us all speaking here. They're all sort of commending this, aren't they? So we see heaven opened. This is a God event. And that happened a few times in the Old Testament when God was about to break in and do something and change things. And then God's voice is heard and the Holy Spirit falls. Those three things together always signify a huge event in the Bible. We can go right back to creation with that. You have the Spirit hovering over the face of the earth and falls. We have God's voice calling light into being. We have God speaking his word, the word meaning a picture of Jesus as well, going out and expressing himself into the world. So you have all three represented there as well. And this is a picture of God intervening in history. You also, those who stood there would remember that, but they'd also be remembering Genesis 22. Now, those of you who know your Old Testament will understand what Genesis 22 is, won't you? Shall I ask for... No, I won't ask for hands up. No, sorry. Genesis 22 is Abraham and Isaac. Remember Abraham? God says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And then God provided the lamb. Now, there's echoes of this quote here. You know, God uses those words very seldom, but here he uses it. And then later on in Psalm 2... we see this one. It's a great psalm talking about the king, God installing his king. And in Psalm 2, he says this, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. And he said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And this psalm is pointing towards this event, if you like. This is God saying, this is my boy. This is my son. And it's important we understand what being a son in these times meant as well. It means more than just being, well, you belong to me because your name's on the birth certificate or something. And that it means so much more. In those days, being a son meant you took on everything about your father. Now, goodness knows what that would have made me like and what you would let you like. But you took not just that, but really you kind of mimicked him in some ways. But the most important thing was that you would take, if your father was a carpenter, you'd be a carpenter. If your father was something else, that's what you would be. You became, you went about your father's business. Does anybody have any recollection of when that Jesus said something like that?
In the temple.
Absolutely right. In the temple, when he was born and he grew up and they took him to the temple to be dedicated, if you like, and to be circumcised and all the stuff that he had to do. And he went through all the rituals. And one day he goes to the temple. And for one of the feasts, and his mum and dad go home, leave him behind. That's very poor parenting, isn't it? We wouldn't let that happen today, would we? Of course we wouldn't. Hands up who's left a pram outside the shop and walk back home. I know there's some people who've done that. But anyway, I was in the pram. I know what it feels like. I remember it well, crying me like, where's my mum got? I was less than 6 months old, so I don't really remember it. But it happened. I was that baby, right? And I'm not bitter about it or anything. I've never forgotten it. But anyway, yeah, so they went back to Jerusalem. They were on the way back home and forgotten. And then they realised they'd left him behind, go back, and they find him talking to all the leaders in the temple. And they say, they're all worried. Jesus, where have you been? What have you been doing? And he says, what's the matter? Did you not think that I would be about my father's business? Jesus was God's son, always about his father's business. So he takes on the characteristics of that. And so we see that here, as I say, right back to creation, right through the Old Testament, Jesus being the fulfillment of all of this. And ultimately what it's saying, going back to creation, is that it's a new beginning. Whenever God broke in like this and spoke, it was a new start, a new beginning. And here we have a new beginning, a new king, the Son of God from heaven. That's what Mark wants us to know, who's come to earth to establish a new kingdom. If he's the king, he's a new kingdom. And so the psalmist says, today I have installed my king. So that's kind of why Jesus was in that situation and why heaven's opened and why it was all in the way that it happened. God's new kingdom is announced here. God intervening in history. It is a huge moment, which is why John puts it right at the start. I want you to understand who this Jesus is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just somebody who did good things and told people to love each other. He is the new king of God's kingdom. And you need to recognize him as that. And unless you do, you'll never understand the gospel. And he'll never be good news for you. That's what he's saying to us here. He's God's appointed king. He's identifying us with us as sinners, which is amazing. And as sinners, as one of us, he comes and he claims God's kingdom. And he makes a way for us through his death and resurrection so that we can be sons and daughters of a king, if you like. That's what it comes down to. That we end up with all the privilege of being in God's family. So he's about his father's business. Isn't that great this morning? That's why Jesus was baptized. And that's what John wants us to know. So that's Jesus in the water. We need to leave it there. But let's look at Jesus going into the wilderness then. Okay. In verses 12 to 13, let's remind ourselves of what it says. At once, this is typical of Mark, immediately, straight away, at once. So it's good to read Mark's gospel because he does everything quickly. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. That's a very strong word. The Spirit didn't ask him to go, or the Holy Spirit didn't, but it sent him. It's kind of got the picture of driving him out into the wilderness. This is what you've come for. You don't hang around here. You go out to the wilderness. This is what it's all about. And Mark wants us to understand that Jesus came for a purpose. Not just to be king and sit and rule, but for a purpose. And we see it here. So the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days now. 40 in the Bible, a significant number. Who else was in the wilderness for 40 somethings? It was the children of Israel, wasn't it? 40 years though, yeah. But there's an echo of that here. 40 years in the wilderness and then getting to the promised land. So Jesus goes and out to the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted or battling, being tested by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Now, what does this say to us? Jesus in the wilderness. Why does Mark tell us about this? This is again introducing Jesus. Like I say, Holy Spirit sends him into the wilderness, drives him into the wilderness, because this is what he's come for. He's come to do battle, to come in conflict with everything that's wrong with the world, with the one who caused the fall in the first place, Satan himself. Okay, so he's come to do cosmic battle with Satan, if you like. And so this is the first round, if you like, or the first round. It seems like it's going to be the first round, except Jesus goes into the wilderness, battles with Satan, and emerges victorious. I love the way Luke puts it. In Luke chapter 4, if you say Jesus was, it says at the beginning that after he preached in Capernaum, he went out into the wilderness, but led by the Spirit, it says led or sent by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then comes back in the power of the Spirit. If you read those verses, you have to look them up for yourself. So, but it's a truth, because God was doing something there. He was showing who Jesus was. And Mark's wanting us to understand that this morning. It's the cosmic battle that is going on behind the scenes of everything. Jesus and angels and the Spirit versus Satan and the wild animals out in the wilderness. And it's an amazing picture, isn't it? The conflict. And what we need to understand this morning is this conflict. Have you ever said to yourself, what in the world is going on with this world that we live in? Why is it so bad? Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much trouble? Why can't people just live and love and laugh, as those little phrases say, or those things you get on the internet? Be kind. Why can't people do that? We all think it's a good idea. But the same person who says, be kind one minute, is slaughtering somebody else the next. Because that's the way we are. And we can criticise that, but actually the fault line of good and bad isn't out there somewhere. It's right through the middle of here. And you. You're capable of the most amazing goodness. Everybody is. But you're also capable of amazing evil as well. Because this battle is underneath everything that goes on in our hearts, in our minds. How many of you are perfect this morning? How many of you have never had a bad thought? Or how many of you have never said or thought a bad thing about somebody? How many of you have never done anything wrong and never hurt anybody? We all have. And nobody's proud of it. And everybody wishes we could go back and change it. But the truth is, we can't. And underneath everything that's going on in this world, at our level, but also on the world stage, nations at war with nations, ideologies at war with other ideologies, everything is like that. You read your paper or you read your internet thing, whatever you read these days, or watch the news, and it's all as a result, going back to creation again, the fall, this fallen world that we live in has been cursed. We see it there. It goes right back, actually. I want to take you back to it. It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, Adam and Eve have sinned, and God, they've hidden away from God, which is the result of sin. When we sin and when we choose to disobey God, when God turns up somewhere, we want to hide from him. Do you understand what I mean? When when we get too spiritual, we feel, ooh, I'm not comfortable here. Don't like this. Isn't that right? Even us Christians. Have you ever been in a situation where God seems really close and it makes you feel really uncomfortable? Well, join the club. Everyone who's ever lived has been that way apart from Jesus himself. And we recognise that we're sinful people. Remember Peter in his little boat? Jesus had just been preaching and doing things and lots of people had been responding to his gospel and things. And Peter says to him, look, depart from me, Lord, I'm an unclean man. Peter is all of us at that moment. We would have been the same. I don't deserve to be in, but I'm scared of being around Jesus because he's so holy. And it goes back, the reason for that goes right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve have sinned. God is pronouncing the judgment upon that sin, and he pronounces it on Satan first of all. But then he comes to Adam and Eve. He's still speaking to Satan. He says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, it's a kind of mysterious little saying, but what it really talks about is it's saying that there's enmity between God and everything that comes from God and this world, if you like, the world that's between us. And this idea of he will crush your head, that's a prophecy going forward about the one he will send who will do away with Satan forever. But you will strike his heel is kind of an allusion towards the fact that it will cost him. The man who comes, the one who God sends to win the battle with Satan, it will cost him and it will hurt him, if you like, but it won't kill him. And that's an allusion to Christ, of course, the cross and death and all that sort of thing. And so the Easter story. So, but this is the curse of the fall, enmity between people, broken relationships absolutely everywhere. In a few weeks' time, starting at the beginning of October, we're going to be looking at Bible basics. We're going to be looking at what it means to be a Christian, what we believe and why we believe it. Walking with Jesus. And I've called it Base Camp because it's going to be at that level. But we'll see this whole point, talk about this again in a little bit more detail. Why there is sin in the world and why it's so bad. It's the battle of the ages. The consequence of this fall is this, that the whole creation fell. So all of the perfect garden that God made was in a sense turned into a wilderness, which is why when Jesus goes out to the wilderness, it's such a picture. All right. It leads us back to that. This wonderful garden that Adam and Eve were in. It was a wonderful garden. It was perfect. It was lovely. God was with them. They walked with him in the cool of the day. Exactly how God planned for us, what he planned for us when he created humanity in the first place. But humanity falls, they're expelled from that beautiful garden, and out we are into the toil of the earth and the wilderness and the wild animals and the heat and the dust and everything else. And that's the picture here. And Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's sent to the wilderness. He's there 40 days. He needed the angels to minister to him. So it was hard work. And else, John doesn't elaborate on what happens in the wilderness, but the other gospels do. And we know the temptations that were given to him. We're not going to go into that this morning. The important thing that Mark wants us to know is that Jesus emerged victorious. And we compare him back with creation. And Paul does this in his New Testament letters with a first Adam and a second Adam, he calls them. The first Adam, a creation, was kind of encountered Satan and was in battle with Satan and lost. And lost the garden and ended up in the wilderness. And all the hardship of life, which is a picture of what this world's like now. Jesus goes into the wilderness and he faces Satan and is triumphant and turns the wilderness back into a garden again, which is what we have for us in the future. And so in order to complete that, Jesus goes to the cross eventually and dies and rises again so that those of us coming behind who believe and trust in him will know the truth in reality of what Jesus won for us right there, right then. But he's setting a marker down, if you like. Mark is telling us is that Jesus is the victorious king. He's the second Adam. He's triumphant. He's turned the wilderness of your life and this world into a garden again. And that's good news. Well, is it? I think it is. We've never been great gardeners, me and Dreen. Well, I certainly haven't. I still aren't. Dreen's suddenly learning it. And I wouldn't say she's turned our garden from wilderness to it, because it was lovely to start with, wasn't it? It was quite nice to start where we moved into. But it's wonderful when you see the plants and the flowers growing. It's as it should be. But isn't it a pain when the weeds come up? literally a pain. How many of you have got sore knees? Because if you've done gardening and spent any time in the weeds, you will have. And how many of you, as you get older, find it more and more difficult? And I wish these weeds weren't there, but that's this world. Did you know that in the garden that God made, there wasn't any weeds? Or if the weeds were there, they were lovely and we didn't mind them. But it didn't choke anything. Because that's a picture, just a simple picture of how this world has gone as a result of our fallen nature, our rejecting God's good design. But God has turned it back. And heaven will have none of such things. There's no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no dying, no crying. That's what heaven's about, isn't it? And that's what Jesus has won for us. And God's plan for us is to spend eternity with him there. So Jesus is here. He's good news. He's identifying himself with me in my sin. He's making a way through me, for me, through this wilderness of this earth. He's triumphed over Satan for me, so I don't have to do battle with him anymore. He's won the battle for me. And ultimately, he's paved a way for me through resurrection into heaven. And Mark wants us to know this right at the start. Isn't that good news this morning? He's taken on the cause of my sin to my enemy. He's taken it to him and he's triumphed on my behalf, turning my wilderness into a garden again. Mark says, I want to introduce you to this wonderful Jesus, your King, who is good news for us this morning. And the rest of Mark's gospel will unpack this. As we go through the weeks, as we look at it, it will unpack this even more. We'll get to know more about it. Jesus comes to our fallen world and triumphs. He stands in my place in the wilderness. God has sent his rescuer to bring us home to where we belong. Do you feel at home this morning? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Remember that song? My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Okay, well, it might not be up. It might be just around, whatever, you know, but whatever. The imagery's there. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, we don't, do we? Who feels at home on your knees pulling weeds out of the garden? Or dealing with all the rubbish that you read in the paper? Does that make you feel sick to your stomach and you're fed up with it and you're disappointed, downhearted? Well, the good news this morning is Jesus come to turn that around. And he will do. Take us back to the garden. Restoring those relationships that have been broken. The ultimate one being broken with God. Jesus has fixed it. He's brought us back into relationship with him. And out of that, our relationships. You see, most of the problems between humanity in this world come from this fallen nature. We've fallen out with God and we've walked away from him. And very soon in the creation account, you see that all of them are falling out with each other. Up to the point of murder with Cain and Abel. It's only a few pages into the Bible. Because that's the result of the fall, isn't it? And we've seen it ever since. But God is in the business of restoring those relationships when we come to him and removing our fear for the future, because it's with him. It's good news. He has won. Jesus in the water identifying with us. Jesus in our wilderness triumphs over our greatest enemy. And my question to you this morning is, do you know him? Remember we said at the start, Mark says to Mark records Jesus saying to his disciples, who do you say that I am? The biggest question you'll ever have to answer in this world. You've heard what the Bible tells this morning. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Because your eternal destiny will depend on your answer to that question. It really will. And so let's just apply this as we finish. We live in a fallen world, in a wilderness. How does this affect you every day? How will this affect you tomorrow? How is it affecting you at the moment? This world is not what it should be. Have you admitted, in one sense, that you're part of the problem? That the sin and the brokenness isn't out there, but it's right in here too. And we have to start there. That's what Mark tells us. That's what the gospel tells us. Do you see Jesus standing in the water for you this morning? He's standing there for you. He's representing you there. Have you accepted who he is? The fact that he died and he rose again for you this morning? He died on the cross for your sin. He's paid the price. There is forgiveness possible and a new hope and a new life in him, a new beginning. Have you accepted his victory on your behalf? Do you see Jesus in the wilderness this morning? He's there for you. What are the wild animals? Very important, we didn't really talk about them, but we didn't have time. What are the wild animals in your life that are getting at you, that make you fearful and scared? The battle that's all around you, fears, the hunger that's there, the needs. Are you resting in the victor's power this morning? Hope for the future. Back to the garden. That's what Jesus has promised us. Jesus is good news. Jesus in the water, taking our sin. Jesus in the wilderness, triumphing over it for eternity. That's good news this morning, isn't it? Hope it's good news for you. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today, and we pray that it would challenge our hearts, and you'd open our hearts and open our ears and help us to receive it as it is. We thank you for these pictures that we've had this morning. And Lord, for any of us here who are struggling with this wilderness world that we live in, help us, Lord, to be reminded this morning that you have triumphed, and we walk with you, Lord, and we will know the wonder of that in our hearts and the joy of that in our heads too. And whilst it may still be difficult and the wild animals will still be out there, we will triumph too. And we thank you, Lord, for that this morning. And Lord, we pray for those who perhaps have never really truly made a commitment to you, and that question that who you are, Lord, has been remained sort of unanswered. And maybe we've thought you've been a good man or a nice person, is the people that follow him seem to be very nice or whatever. But Lord, we pray this morning that you would convince each one of us here to know that you are our Saviour, our King, and our good news. And we'll all be able to say that today. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.